Let us pray. Lord, refresh us with your Holy Spirit as we look at these words from the book of Esther. Inspire us to connect them to today. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, slide one. Over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the book of Ruth. This week and next, we'll be looking at the book of Esther. Let's get started. The book of Esther that we have in our Bibles was centuries in the making. The original story of Esther was translated into Greek from a lost Hebrew manuscript 200 years before Jesus was born. This complete Greek Esther version was in what was called the Septuagint. That's the Greek Bible that all the New Testament writers used, by the way. However, our story that we have today is in the book, is in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew Esther, the book of Esther in our Old Testament. That was not finalized until a fourth century, 600 years after the writing of Esther in Greek. The main differences between the Greek and Hebrew versions, first, the name of God is not mentioned anywhere in the Hebrew version of Esther, whereas the name of God in the Greek version comes up over 50 times. The Hebrew version has narrative, theological, and moral inconsistencies, ambiguities, whereas the Septuagint version is a complete crafted story. So what I'm doing is encouraging you to go online, look up Esther in the LXX or Septuagint, and there's plenty of copies online, and read the whole thing the way it was meant to be, all right? We kind of have the Reader's Digest version. It's okay, I can work with that. Esther's story is set in Iran, then known as Persia, about the 5th century BCE. That is after the Babylonian exile. So if you remember, Cyrus came in from Persia and took out the Babylonians and restored everybody. So this is after all that. What you have to understand is the book of Esther is not a historical account. It is what is called fictional literary melodrama. All right? Now, I associate that kind of style with the book of Jonah. All right? But this mixes satire, irony, farce, and tragedy all together to try to teach us how to live life in an unfaithful, live a life of faith in an unfaithful world. Okay. Let's look at our cast. As you can see, I managed to find original pictures of almost everybody. King Ahasuerus, a spineless king who does what he is told. Okay, some people always connect this king with King Xerxes the First. No way. King Xerxes was a conquering king. These are all fictional characters, all right? Just like the story is fiction, the characters are fiction. Queen Vashti, not pictured here, is the king's first wife. Queen Esther, our heroine, succeeds Queen Vashti. Esther's name is derived from the name Ishtar, the Babylonian goddess of sexual allure and war. Hey, I don't make this up. Somebody else did, okay? Mordecai, the Jewish uncle of Esther, whose name is derived for, wait for it, the Babylonian god Marduk. More importantly, Mordecai is of the Jewish tribe of Benjamin. That makes him a descendant of King Saul. And this will tie into our story because Haman, the villain of the story, boo, come on, boo. Yeah, okay, you're getting the idea. The name Haman is linked to King Saul's enemy, the Amalekite king, King Agag. So that's our cast. Once upon a time, a long time ago in the country of Persia, the king threw a party. Now this is going to be multiple choice and interactive. I expect you to answer. Okay, is the question up there? There we go. He threw a party for his entire army of Persia, his army in Media, all of the nobles and all of the governors of all the provinces, or all above? Who wants to vote? A? All the, exactly, all the above. You got this. Next one's a little harder. How long did the party last? Till 5 a.m. the next morning? 5 a.m. the next month? 180 days? It has not ended. What do you say?
C.
180 days. Yeah, this guy throws a party, let me tell you. When the party does end, the king, not even the least bit hungover, don't know how he did that, hosts a banquet for all of the same people for 7 days. On the seventh day, the kingdom's vintners, greatly fatigued at this point, still managed to provide unlimited wine for all the above revelers in flagons. A flagon is that great big chalice we use, that size, for communion. Whew. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti is hosting her own banquet for all the women associated with all of the leaders who are all busy not governing all of their respective countries. It is on the seventh day that the king sends out his eunuchs to get the queen to show her off to all the armies, all the nobles, and all the governors previously mentioned. Now, we have some rules that we have to understand that Persia has. There are only two. The first, you cannot refuse a summons of the king. And second, you cannot come into the presence of the king without first being summoned. And the punishment for both of those is death. All right. Queen Vashti refuses the summons. The king's closest advisors, his cabinet, so to speak, are terrified because the queen has not just disobeyed the king, but she has disobeyed all the nobles, all the governors of all the provinces, all the whatevers. Okay. Meanwhile, thou shalt obey thy hubby. The advisors warn the king that King Vashti's actions will cause all the women of the kingdom to look with contempt upon their husbands, thus causing revolt in all the households of the kingdom. Can't have that. So the king issues a royal decree. Queen Vashti is prohibited from ever appearing before the king again. Unfortunately, the text does not give an expression of her great disappointment. And second, the man of every household is to be the master of his own house. Obviously, that never caught on either. Well, anyway. Meanwhile, the king needs a new queen. How to do that? Wine, dinner, and dancing? Love notes? Spin the bottle? I'm being silly, but apparently not silly enough, because the king's advisors make a list of desired qualifications for the new queen. She must be young, a virgin, and beautiful. To find someone to meet all these qualifications, there is only one thing to do: hold a beauty pageant throughout all the kingdom. You know, this type of governing could catch on today. Or should I say, has caught on today. As for the edict, a beauty pageant is held throughout all the land, and all the beautiful young virgins are rounded up, from which the king will choose a new queen. Meanwhile, Mordecai knows just the person. His niece Esther, young, check, virgin, check. I'm not going to ask how he knew that. Beautiful, check. Cinderella, that's not right. X that out. Can you X that out?
Yes.
You can do that. There we go. Okay, good. Naturally, this 5th century BC Cinderella becomes a new queen. Esther is crowned queen, and of course, what has to happen? A grand banquet for all of all those officials I mentioned all before many times, of all the lands. Okay. Meanwhile, there's a plot twist to move the story forward. Mordecai overhears a plot to take the king's life. I'm thinking unhappy partygoers, or maybe someone who thought governing might be a good pastime. We're not told. Those are my guesses. Mordecai tells Queen Esther about the assassination plot. She tells the king, and the evildoers are hung out to die. Now the king needs a new chief of staff. He selects the man called Haman.
Boo. Boo.
Descended from King Agag, the enemy of King Saul, and all the Jews, including Mordecai, right? Mordecai is really just help in the palace. He's not a diplomat. Knowing Haman's ancestry, Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. Haman is, well, not happy about that. Haman, carrying that genetic marker from his ancestor King Agag, doesn't just want to punish little Mordecai. He plots to murder all of Mordecai's people throughout all of the provinces. The fight is on. Haman creates an edict to put to death all the Jews in the kingdom. The king signs it into law to be in effect in 3 days. Mordecai fights back, well, in his own way. He rents his garment and goes in the morning and leads all the Jews to do the same thing. Then Mordecai sends a copy of the edict to Queen Esther. She responds that, "I have not been called before the king for over 30 days, and the law states that if I go into the king's presence without being called, I will be put to death." Mordecai gets that response, and he responds by stating for Esther a moral truth, and frankly, for all the living for all time. He says, "Do you not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews? For if you keep silence at a time such as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter, but you and your family shall surely die." Esther, now understanding the gravity of the situation, is inspired. She pledges, "I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Meanwhile, first thing every morning after breakfast, I read the comics, because the news of today is inundated with hate, most of it emanating from our Oval Office occupant and his loyal mob of Hamans. During the day, this news of hate will catch on with many. It will spread throughout the land, kind of like green pond scum. When you read or hear hate spoken or lived out, I want you to think about Esther. Think about Mordecai. Think about the people who are harmed by such talk and actions. Then think about shining Christ's selfless love into that vast darkness. Let me shift gears a little bit. Take you to the world of the Acts of the Apostles. There we will find many brave women like Esther who spoke the good news. Women who converted their simple homes into churches and led worship in direct violation of Roman law. For example, remember Philip, the apostle who converted the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, Philip had 4 daughters. Each of those daughters led home churches. But more than that, they had been among those 500 plus regular disciples that followed Jesus all around the Holy Land. In fact, from what I understand, those 4 daughters are responsible for bringing us most of the stories and teachings of Jesus and having them written down later for the people who wrote the Gospels, who weren't there, by the way. Then, of course, there are Tabitha, Priscilla, Lydia, Mary, the mother of Mark, and more who were apostles and church leaders. All were New Testament Esthers, is one way to look at them. Meanwhile, speak. Esther's story is also our story. So speak truth to power. Speak love to hate. And act to uplift the oppressed.